Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we are a people of hope, may you renew our hope tonight as we reflect on your word. And may we be a people who share this hope in a world desperate for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I went away a week ago with my daughter Hannah's year six and the year sevens at school on their yearly camp. And the camp is a lot of outdoor and team building activities. And one of them was called Search and Rescue, where the group that I was in, we were given a map of the area. We're down at Bickley, and so we're right out there in the bush. And so we're given a map of the area around the campsite that's divided up into 12 sections, and we're told that in each section there is a piece of a puzzle, and we've got to go and find that. And they were given a walkie-talkie, and off they went. Now, it's a bit of a needle in a haystack thing, this, walking around the bush looking for a clue for a puzzle, and it would be very easy for kids to basically get bored, start picking up rocks and throwing them and climbing trees and so on. So the camp organisers had worked out ways around this, and they had two good weapons. Through the walkie-talkie, they had two code words that they'd send out. The first one was code red. Now, if you got a code red, that meant that the enemy were nearby and they could come and grab you and take two of your members off, and you had to wait till you got them back before you kept going. And the only way to protect yourself is to all hold hands. So if they suddenly heard code red on the walkie-talkie, they got all excited and you know, all bunched together and held hands. But their best weapon was the other word, code blue. And the code blue meant, well, there's an enemy operative in the area, but they are weak, which means that you can catch them. And so as long as you grab them, then you can ask them one question and they have to answer. And so it's the perfect way to get clues. And the leaders, they're probably spying on them through the bushes, and they could see they're getting bored, so they'll just suddenly say, code blue, pop out from behind a tree, the kids would grab them, find where the nearest piece of the puzzle is, and so they kept their interest in. They didn't give up, and they followed it right through to the end. Now, we're following a series in the book of Acts at the moment, and I think what we see happening to Paul here is a little bit like what was going on with the kids in Search and Rescue, because Paul is at a point where I'd say he's ready to give up, at least in Corinth. He's got his bags packed and he's ready to move on. But God gives him something like that code blue, something like a clue. It's a vision. And the result of the vision is enough to keep Paul there in Corinth. It's enough so that he stays there 18 months. And the result of that is an established church and many people saved. So we're looking at the first half of Acts chapter 18, and there's an outline inside the bulletin. The first point on that outline is don't be afraid, keep on speaking. Now maybe it's just me, but I'm always encouraged when I realise things like this, that Paul was just like us and he felt the same fears and he felt afraid of telling people about Jesus. Look at verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Now, so far in Paul's journey, at least on this journey that's brought him to Corinth, we've found out that he was severely flogged in Philippi, and so he's probably still feeling the wounds that he got from that, and he was forced to leave Philippi. Went on to Thessalonica, where preaching the gospel in only 3 weeks caused a riot, and he was forced to leave Thessalonica. He went on to Berea, and almost the same thing happened there, and he had to leave. And then he went on to Athens, and he stayed only a few days. And so he finds himself in Corinth, and he's alone. The Jews, after his initial discussions with them and presenting Jesus as the Christ, have already rejected him, rejected the gospel, and been abusive. There have been a few converted people, however, but maybe after those few converted people, Paul thinks, okay, that's enough. I've had enough of Corinth. It's time for me to move on. Or maybe it's that he thinks, you know, I know what happens as soon as people start getting converted in these places. It usually ends up with me getting beaten and then being chased out of town, and I'm ready to leave before that happens. We're not sure what he was thinking, but one thing we can say, he was afraid. The Lord wouldn't say, don't be afraid, if Paul wasn't afraid. When Paul writes to this church that gets established a while later, and we have it as 1 Corinthians, he talks about this. He talks about what it was like when he came into town. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Now, does this fit your picture of Paul? I often imagine him as some kind of tough, fearless evangelist, able to go anywhere, go into any situation and still speak about Jesus. But what I'm reading here suggests, no, he's a lot more like me. He's a lot more like us. With the same fears that we feel. And the problem with fear is that it leads to silence. There's a famous story that goes back to the 1950s in the Soviet era. After Joseph Stalin died, the other Soviet leaders that had been there during his reign started to tell the public that actually their supreme leader was a mass murderer. And they started to distance themselves from what he was like. And one of them was Nikita Khrushchev. And he was explaining to a gathering of the Soviet Party Congress. Apparently he was weeping as he was talking about how terrible this regime was. And someone passed up a question to him on the podium, and he opened it and he read it, and it said, what were you doing all those years that he was committing those atrocities? And Nikita Khrushchev, after reading that, said, this isn't signed. Who wrote this? It's dead silence. He said, I'm going to ask this again. Who wrote this question? No one said anything. And he said, that's what I was doing during Stalin's reign. Fear leads to silence about anything, about dictators, about the gospel. When we're afraid, it's very easy to keep silent. But Paul says, God says to Paul, keep speaking, do not be silent, don't be afraid. The next time you have an opportunity to speak to someone, to share something about your faith, you can see an opening, you want to say something, but fear grips you, remember Paul. And remember two things that I think God gave Paul to encourage him. And be encouraged to not be afraid and not be silent. And the two things are what follows. The first is this, and it's the second point on the outline. I am with you. I'll read verse 9 and then verse 10. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Now, he gives Paul a specific promise. He says that in this city you are not going to be attacked. And we see that. There is an attempted attack on him in the next few verses, but nothing happens to Paul. And we're told afterwards that he stays on in Corinth a long time. But that was a specific promise for Corinth. Later on, Paul was still to be attacked and still to receive trouble. But the promise that the Lord gives him, that is for all of his life, in fact, it's for all Christians, including us, is that I am with you. This is what Jesus said to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, before he was taken up into heaven, and he says to them, go and make disciples of all the nations, and the last thing he says is, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's as we speak about him that he's with us. Whatever you fear might happen next time you want to tell someone about Jesus, even if the worst thing happens, Jesus is still with you. In the Old Testament, there were battles, and often when the people go into battle and they're following their leader, if the leader is killed, the people scatter. They go home, they hide. Why? Because who are you fighting for? A good example is when Saul is killed. The Israelites are fighting the Philistines. Saul and his sons are all killed and the army flees. Why? Well, our king is dead. And if he's gone, why risk your life? Our king lives and he is with us. And he is worth risking the things that we fear. He's with us as we talk about him to others. So don't be afraid and don't be silent. The second encouragement the Lord gave Paul is an insight into his own heart, into the plans that the Lord had in Corinth. Let me read verse 10 again. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Jesus intended to save many people in Corinth. And he even knew who they were. And so Paul needed to stay on and keep speaking the gospel. I want to say three things about this. The first, Jesus has people before they know him. God knows in advance those that he'll make his people. In Ephesians 1, Paul wrote, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world, before our birth, before our parents' birth, before the world was made, God knew he would choose each one of us. He knows us before we know him. God is sovereign in all things. Now, Paul knew this, but he needed to hear it, especially here in Corinth. Why? Well, I think it's because Corinth wasn't the sort of place that you would have expected the gospel to really have an impact. There are two big things behind this. The first was that Corinth was a centre of immorality, even in the Roman world. It was famous for its temple to Aphrodite. There was the city, and behind it, higher up the mountain, there was a big temple to the goddess of love. And this was served by 1,000 female slaves, female shrine prostitutes. And they would go out into the city of Corinth through the night and ply their trade, all in the name of Aphrodite. Immorality was a way of life. There was even a word in the Roman world, a word for gross immorality, and it was to Corinthianize. If someone was engaged in gross immorality, they would say, well, they're Corinthianizing. It was proverbial as a place for immorality. But it was also a commercial centre. It was situated between two harbours. There was a lot of trade came through, which meant they were very wealthy. The people in Corinth were self-indulgent and self-reliant. But the Lord said, I have many people here. Now, would you have thought that if you'd been there? I don't think so. I wouldn't have thought so. And Paul didn't think so. That's why the Lord had to tell him, I have many people in this city. When Paul remembers what they used to be like, those first impressions, he reminds them, in that letter he wrote to them, 1 Corinthians, this is chapter 1, verse 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. In other words, when you became Christians. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. They weren't the sort of people that immediately drew his attention as candidates for conversion. But God can save anyone. And I wonder how often we need reminding of that. That's easy to think more like corporate headhunters or talent scouts. You know, they look through someone's resume, they look at their past performance, they look how they're performing now, they think of what each of them could offer to the company, and then they go and recruit them. But we might presume that a certain kind of person might become a Christian just because of the way they are or their lifestyle. Or we might look at a person and think, wouldn't it be great if they became a Christian? Because we're probably a lot like them. And on the other hand, we might presume about other people, just could never see them becoming a Christian. And I'm not even going to bother trying to talk to them. And of course, I forget to pray for them. How many people does God have in this city? How many people does he have in the suburbs around us that we can see out through the window? Well, we don't know. But one thing we do know, and it's the second point under the heading of three, is that we can be confident to speak. In Romans chapter 10, Paul wrote, "Faith comes from hearing the message." But Paul spoke God's word in Corinth. And even after the Jews had abused him and he'd walked out on them, we read this. In verse 8, "Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized." Even after Paul has walked out on the synagogue, there are still Jews being converted. And this is a prominent Jew. And many Corinthians believe too. Jesus said in John 10 that, "I am the good shepherd. The sheep will recognize the shepherd's voice." He said, "I have many, many sheep, not of this pen." He was talking to Jews, and so he meant there are many Gentiles that aren't of this pen, and I must call them too. "And as I call, they will listen to my voice." God had many people in Corinth, but they were not all saved yet. They hadn't all heard the gospel so that they could be saved. And so God had made sure Paul got to Corinth, and then when he was there, he encouraged him to stay. And so he stayed 18 months. And during that time, the sheep heard the shepherd's voice. Now, at first, Paul didn't know who they were, but over time, they responded. They responded to the message about Jesus. Some responded probably in that first few weeks. There were some, maybe, after 18 months of hearing Paul, responded. And then no doubt there were those who responded after Paul had gone, but they heard the gospel through the other Christians that were left in Corinth. God always makes sure that people will hear so that they can believe. And so we must be confident to speak. When we visited Holland a few years ago, I knew practically no Dutch, maybe half a dozen phrases, but not enough to get me anywhere in Holland. So the one thing that I knew to say was, "Do you speak English?" Because I knew that many people in Holland do speak English. Now, there were those awkward times when they looked at me in a funny way and they said in Dutch basically no. And so that was hard. But I kept on going, and often I'd find someone say, "Yes, I do speak English." And it was a great help, made life a lot easier. Now, if I'd had been discouraged by the first few that said, "No, I don't speak English," in Dutch, of course, I would have missed out on a lot of help. Now, it's like that with sharing about Jesus. Not everyone wants to hear. Some might take a long time before they'll start being interested. But God has people who aren't yet Christian. They don't know it yet. They're not saved yet. But one day it might be that they hear you say something and the light switches on. Or it might be that they start asking you questions about something you said a while back. But be confident to keep speaking and don't be silent. Now, the final thought I had on this, the idea of God having people before they know him, it could raise many questions. Like I said, it doesn't mean that they are saved at that point. They still need to hear. We need to be careful not to go beyond what God reveals. So Paul was only given a hint. God only gave him a hint, a glimpse into his heart and his plans for Corinth, but he didn't tell him everything. He just said, "I have many people in this city." And that was enough. he didn't tell Paul who they were. So Paul didn't try and work out, well, who are the ones that God's got? I mean, that might have been a lot easier if God had given them a list. He wouldn't have to go to the marketplace. He could just knock on doors and say, well, you don't know me, but actually you're going to become a Christian in the next 18 months. But God leaves it to Paul to be like the sower in Jesus' parable. Sower goes out, he sows his seed indiscriminately. He shares the word, not trying to figure out where it's going to fall, not which is the good soil, which is the bad. There might even be a patch of good soil in amongst some lousy-looking soil, but it still bears a harvest. We don't know who God will call. Leave that to God. But be certain that salvation relies more on his work than on ours. How many people does God have in the suburbs around us? In the city? I'm sure that it's a lot more than are currently enrolled in the churches. And so don't be afraid. Keep speaking. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that faith does come through hearing the word about Jesus. We thank you that that faith came to each one of us as we heard about Jesus, and whether it happened in a moment or over time, we came to faith. Father, as we have believed, may we share our faith with others, and by your mercy, may we see more people come to believe and be saved. Thank you for this hope you've given us, and may we always be open and not afraid to share that with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.